We shall now turn to the passage of Scripture which we read, John's Gospel, chapter 6, and our text for this morning is verse 37. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So here we are at the first Sunday of 2020. It's the beginning of a new decade. What should I preach? What would be relevant at this time? Surely something central, something vital. What is the Bible's message? What is Christianity all about? What is the gospel? How can men and women escape from hell? How can people get to heaven? This morning, I want us to deal with some of these fundamental questions. Now, this verse in front of us presents us with 3 points. First, the Father gives. Second, the sinner comes. And third, the Savior keeps. So first, the Father gives. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's important to notice that God makes the first move. The initiative is with God. When it comes to sin, the initiative is with us. But when it comes to salvation, the initiative is with God. You and I are born sinners. We sin every day of our lives, and there's nothing easier for us to do than to sin. We are God's creatures. God made us for himself to glorify him and to enjoy him, but we are rebels. We want to please ourselves and to do our own thing. We're selfish. We're proud. We're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Remember when God first created man, he placed our parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. It was the most wonderful paradise imaginable. Go around this world and you'll find paradise islands here and there. But there was no paradise island ever like the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. It was peaceful. It was rich. It was pleasant. There were no weeds, no mosquitoes, no thorns and thistles, no illness, no death. It was a blessed place. And God said to man, love me and serve me and you'll be blessed forever. And into the garden came Satan, the snake. And Satan said, don't believe God. Believe me. Look at this tree here. God says you're not allowed to eat of it. You go and eat of this tree. You take some of this fruit. Believe me. You know what'll happen? You'll be like God. And so our first parents believed Satan, not God. and chose to eat the forbidden fruit. And instead of becoming like God, they became like Satan. They chose to rebel, and ever since then, man has been choosing to rebel against God, choosing the broad road that leads to hell rather than the narrow road that leads to heaven. That's man, resenting God's commandments. God says, you shall not covet, and man's always coveting. God says, you shall not lust, and man is always lusting. God says, give to me one day out of seven. And man says, I want all my days for myself, to please myself and to do what I like. God says, love me. And man hates God. And men and women are in this situation then of rebellion against God. And the Bible describes it as being dead in sin, spiritually dead, dead to God, dead to heaven, dead to the good things, dead to the danger, dead to God and dead to salvation, careless and unable to change. But then Romans chapter 8 tells us, whom he did foreknow, whom God foreloved, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. And in Romans 8 there you see that all the initiative is with God. God, from all eternity, before the creation of the world, he set his heart and his love upon a certain number. Election is there in the scriptures. People deny it, but it's as clear as black and white. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. God predestinates. He settles people's destiny beforehand. That's what he says. Whom he set his heart upon, he predestinated. And whom he predestinated, he calls with a powerful call out of their sins to salvation. He justifies, pardoning their sins. And he glorifies and takes to heaven. It's God who does it, and all the glory must go to God. Those whom he foreknew, whom he foreloved, on whom he set his heart, he gave them to his Son in the covenant of redemption before the world was. And he said, I give you these. I want you to save them. And the Son of God said, I will save them. And saving them involved his becoming a man, his suffering in this world, his being tempted, his being hated, his dying on the cross in the Roman place of sinners. He came, he suffered, he died, and he rose again. And so he has fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant of redemption. In eternity, God elected us. 2,000 years ago, Christ died for his people on the cross. And now, today, God works in these people. He gives. The Father gives. Now you notice that it's the present tense that is used here. Give up, gives. It's not the past tense. I didn't notice that before until I focused upon this verse. And you notice that it says, the Father gave. Give us. He gave, of course, an election in the past, but he gives, and that is the present tense. So today, 2,000 years after Jesus died on the cross, the Father is giving certain people to his Son. This is what is said before us here. The Father is giving certain people to his Son. God is taking the initiative. He's making the first step. And that's very encouraging. It gives us hope for the very worst of sinners. Salvation is not something for good people. It's not something that comes to the best of people. It's not people who are naturally religious that we can have most hope for. It's anybody. Anybody. And sometimes those who are most hostile to him. Sometimes people like Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor and a blasphemer, who hated Christ and who hated Christians and persecuted them. But God gave them to Jesus. God gave Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, to Jesus. God gives. And because God gives, there's hope. And that's why it's possible for us to pray for people. And we can pray with assurance, because if the initiative depends upon man, and if man is to take the first step, it's a waste of time praying for them. There's no point in praying for people to be saved if man takes the first step. But if God takes the first step, then we can pray. And we can pray for the careless and the thoughtless and those who have grown up in their church and turned their back upon the church. We can pray for those who are persecutors and enemies. We can pray for the Ayatollah of Iran, because he can be converted to Christ. Whoever it is, Donald Trump or the Ayatollah, they can all be converted, no matter how immoral they are, no matter what blasphemers they are, no matter what affection they have or devotion they have to a false religion. If the Father gives them to Jesus, then everything starts. And all kinds of miracles take place. No matter how dead people are in their sins, there is hope. There's hope of a resurrection from the dead, because the Father gives. And when we look back in our lives, those of us who are born again, true Christians, we know that it all started with the Father giving us to Christ. That is the first step. Praise God that he takes the initiative. Praise God for that first step. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. So that's the first point then. The Father gives. Takes the initiative and gives. The second point is that the sinner comes. All that the Father gives shall come to me. We sinned in Adam. We fell in Adam. We were far away from God. We were careless. We were thoughtless. We were perhaps hating Christians, doped by Satan, asleep in our sins. No, in fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that we were dead. The unconverted are dead, spiritually dead. Not just asleep, needing a poke in the side, but dead. You have he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 1. thoughtless, unconcerned, not feeling any need, not desiring any salvation. But you'll notice something wonderful in chapter 5. So that's a chapter before this. Chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily, verily, says Jesus, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's talking about people who are dead in their sins. The hour is coming, and now is. It's already come, when dead people are hearing the Son of God calling, and they're coming to life. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. You know, there's such a thing as the effectual call. Now, sometimes the effectual call is spoken of as the work of the Father, sometimes as the work of the Son, and sometimes as the work of the Holy Spirit. We quoted Romans chapter 8. There it's seen as the work of the Father. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. God predestinates and God the Father calls. Now here in John chapter 5, we see that it is the work of the Son. Those that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. And sometimes we see the application of redemption as the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in our catechism, when the question is asked, what is the effectual calling? The effectual calling is the work of the Holy Spirit. In its wider sense, the work of the Holy Spirit. The three persons. Well, there's three persons, but there's only one God. The effectual calling is the call of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit calls, the sinner responds. You know, there's a very famous picture. Picture by Holman Hunt. And it's often quoted by gospel preachers in presenting the gospel. And it's a picture of the human heart, like a house. And there's a door there. And the lock is on the inside of the door. And at the door, there's somebody knocking. And that person is Jesus. And it's a cold night. And the tears are coming down his cheeks. And he's knocking at the door and he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he can't get in. And he can't get in until you open the lock. And you must take the initiative. Because Jesus is helpless. He's helpless outside the door, knocking and pleading and weeping and saying, let me in, let me in, let me in. And he can't come in. And it all depends upon you. You've got to open the door. Well, that's a heretical picture, if ever there was one. A heretical picture. In the first place, we should never draw pictures of Jesus. Because the second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any likeness, any image or any likeness of God. And Jesus is God. You're not to draw a picture of God, it's idolatry. You're not to draw a picture of Jesus, it's idolatry, it's wicked, it's blasphemy. Who can picture Jesus? John said, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. And you draw a picture of Jesus. Can you picture the glory of the only begotten of the Father? No, you can't. And therefore, any picture of Jesus is an enormous insult. It's an insult. Because Jesus is God. And any picture of Jesus is an insult. We must never picture Jesus. We must never do an image of Jesus. Because it's blasphemy and insulting. Jesus is God. You can't picture God. And the second commandment says, you must not picture God or make an image of God. So that's the first thing that's wrong with the picture. But then there's something else wrong with the picture. The lock is on the inside. And it depends on you to open the lock. But there's a problem. You're dead. And there you are inside. And the lock's on the inside and you're dead. So how can you open the door if you're dead? So if that's a true picture of the real situation, there's no hope for us. Because you and I are dead and we can't make one move towards God. The lock's on the inside. You're dead and you're finished. And you'll end up in hell. So what's the answer? God needs the battering ram. You know what happens when somebody is dead in a house? And the police come to the door and the door's locked. What do? They get a battering ram and smash the door and go in. And there's the person dead. So God gets his battering ram out and he breaks the door down. We need that, don't we? We need God's mighty initiative. Oh, there's another way of looking at it. And it's perhaps a more helpful way. You see, there's a verse of scripture which says, Revelation 3 verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now, that's a critical thing. If any man hear my voice and open the door. But what happens if the person's dead? They can't hear. Ah, no, but God takes the initiative. And he first resurrects the person. And he heals them. And he raises them up. He gives them ears to hear. And that's what we have in John 5:25. If any man hear the voice of the Son of God, he shall live. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. So there we are. And we are in this, as it were, in this house, and Jesus is outside and he knocks the door, but nobody will hear until he takes the initiative and raises the dead. And then you hear, and you hear the command, open the door. And you get up and you open the door because you can't do anything else but open the door. You must. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. And those who are given to Jesus by the Father, they will come to him. They will come to him. Yes, they must come to him. They cannot do anything else but come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So we must be careful of heretical pictures and heretical preaching, false preaching. No, all who are given by the Father to Jesus, they will come. They will come. You get the same thing later on in this chapter, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. There you have it again, don't you? Crystal clear. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. We need that divine initiative. And maybe you've heard many a sermon, and you're sitting there and you haven't responded. Why not? Because you're as dead as a stone. And then one day something happens. And you respond. And you respond because God has come into your life. Because the Father has drawn you. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Different ways of speaking. The Father drawing. Or the Father giving to Christ and they shall come. Or the Son of God speaking forth this word and that word enters into a person and raises them from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. John, Mary, come forth. Rise from the dead. And you will rise from the dead. You'll rise from the spiritual dead. You come and you respond. All that the Father gives me shall come. The sinner comes to Christ. Must come. Just this past week I was reading some of A.W. Tozer. Tozer was an American writer. Perhaps 50, 70 years ago. And writes many good things, many perceptive things, many challenging things. But I was reading there how he was saying, you've got to make the first step. You've got to take the initiative. You see, God has created you like himself. And you are like God in that you have a free will. And God cannot force that will. And God won't force that will. You have a free will. Do you? Adam had a free will, and what did he do? He obeyed the serpent and he fell. And ever since then, no man or woman will freely choose God. Every man and woman will choose to hate God and run away from God because man is in rebellion against his maker. No, no, no. Tozer is Arminian. He's false. He's wrong in his presentation of the gospel. Man is like God because he was created in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But he fell from the state wherein he was created. There are still some remnants of the image in man, in man's rationality, his ability to speak and so on. These sort of things and his consciousness of God are still remnants of the image. But man does not have a free will. He has a will bound to Satan and bound to sin. Man is by nature a hater of God, a rebel, a lawbreaker in rebellion against God. It's so foolish to think that man of his free will would choose to become a Christian. Man chooses to sin and loves sin and needs irresistible grace. We need the mighty power of God, and nothing else will convert a person. You can never be saved but by the mighty power of God. Nothing else will do. You can't save yourself. Only God can save you. You must be saved. And you're on the road to hell if you're not saved. But you can't save yourself because you're dead in sin. Only God can save you. He must take the initiative. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. All that the Father giveth me, every single one that the Father gives to Jesus, shall come to me. But nobody will come but those the Father gives to Jesus. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But those that don't hear continue dead. So where are you today? Are you still dead? Or have you heard the voice of God, the Son of God speaking? Has your heart been opened? Has your life been changed? Has this mighty power come in? Have you been born again? Have you been made a new creature in Christ Jesus? Nothing else will do. God's mighty power. Jesus takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. And when God takes the initiative, the sinner comes. And then thirdly, notice that the Saviour keeps. The Saviour keeps. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those who come to Christ will never be cast out. Come today and you'll never be cast out. Come and you'll be received. You'll have a warm welcome. Open arms will embrace you. And you'll never be lost. But what if I sin? Will I be cast out then? What if I commit adultery? What if I commit murder? Will I still be saved? Yes. David committed adultery. And David committed murder. And he was saved. What if I deny my Lord? What if I blaspheme with oaths and curses? You'll still be saved. Because Peter denied his Lord with oaths and curses. And he was saved. No matter how big a sin you commit, you will still be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What if I apostatize? What if I turn my back upon the faith? You never will apostatize. Those who apostatized were those who never came to Christ. They maybe made some kind of decision. They maybe made some kind of profession. They maybe pretended they were Christians. But they never really came to Christ. Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You'll never be cast out. You came. You're in Christ. You're preserved in Christ. You're kept by the power of God. And you'll never perish. And there's tremendous comfort in that. And maybe you're saying, well, I thought I came to Christ, but maybe I didn't really come to Christ, so maybe I will perish because I never really came to Christ. Well, that's why it's so important to make sure that you actually come to Christ. That's why it's so important to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How can you make sure? Well, one way you can make sure is come to Christ today. But you said, I can't come. Do you want to come? Yes, I want to come. Do you want to be saved? Yes, I want to be saved. I have a desire to come. Well, does a dead person desire to come? No. Does a dead person want to come? No. So there's an evidence of life. The very fact that you want to be saved and that you want to come is evidence of life. So if you've never come properly before, come today. Come to Christ. Come to him. How do you come to him? You come to him in prayer. You come to him in faith. You come and trust in him. You come and ask him to be your Savior. You cast yourself upon him. You say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want you as my Savior. I trust in you as my Savior. I take the cross as my hope for eternity. I ask you to save me. You say in your word, ask and you shall receive. Well, I'm asking. You say in your word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call upon you today and I ask you to save me, and you've promised to save me. You see, the very fact that you have a concern about your salvation, that you want to be saved, that you desire to be saved, shows that something has happened. It's happened already. You're not careless. You're not dead. You're not lifeless. There's something stirred up inside you. There's an interest there. A concern. An interest you didn't have years ago, but you have now. And that's so encouraging. It shows that God is working in you. There is that concern. And we're told here, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ today. Come in prayer. Come in faith. Come in repentance. Come asking for salvation. Come looking to him, and you'll be saved. So friends, this verse tells us we've got to give all glory to God for our salvation. This verse tells us there's nothing that we can boast of. There's nothing we can be proud of. We can't say, I took the initiative and God then started to help me. Or I opened the door and Christ came in and everything changed. We can't say, I made the decision and then God gave me grace from then on. No, it's nothing about me. It's all about God. Salvation is of the Lord. All that the Father giveth me, every single one that were given to Jesus in eternity, all that he died for on the cross, all that the Father giveth me, present tense, today, the Father is actively involved in this world, giving men and women to Jesus. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. They can't do anything else because God is involved and God is almighty. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise, I'll never cast them out. They've come and they're safe and they're preserved forever. And they'll never fall away. And the devil will never get them again because the Father gave them to me. And I took them and I keep them. Jesus will keep everyone that comes to him. And none that come to him will ever perish. And we give glory to God the Father who elected us, God the Son who died for us on the cross, and God the Holy Spirit who applied redemption to us. All glory to God, none to us. Praise be to him. Our salvation is not in any way dependent upon us. And we will never be able to say, look at me, see what I did. All we did is wrong. All God does is right. Salvation is of the Lord. Glorify God for saving you. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. That's the song of the redeemed in heaven. All praise be to him who loved us who first loved us. You have not chosen me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should bring forth eternal life. God chooses us. And it's great that he does, because we'd never choose him.